If you will, take your Bible and open it up in two different places. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. We've been in a series entitled God's Plan for His Church. And you know, all of this is culminating with this one idea that we are here to worship God. That a church that is grounded in the Word of God, that is building disciples, that is evangelizing the lost. What is evangelism? It's creating new worshipers. What is discipleship? Knowing how to more accurately worship God. When we realize that the ultimate aim of everything that we do is worship, that's when we're headed toward discovering what God wants for His church. And this morning, I just want to focus on this idea that God's church is to be a church that worships Him in spirit and in truth. You have in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And she is trying to engage Him in a conversation, almost a little religious discussion, and says, well, we Samaritans worship God over here, and you say that you've got to be in Jerusalem to worship. Well, what do you say, Jesus? And Jesus says that the time is coming and now is when those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God desires such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is something that we can get in the mindset of our emotions. Of even further than that, the soul and the spirit are connected. God is a spirit. He is immaterial in the sense that you cannot see Him. He's invisible. You can't see Him, and yet there's a connection of spirit to spirit when we are communing with God. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, He says that let us make man in our image and after our likeness. How did God make man? God made man with a spirit, that which will outlive us in the body. We have a body, but we are a spirit. We're spiritual beings. That's what makes us different. One of the things that makes us different from the animal world is that we can commune with God. And God says, that's the level I want you to commune with Me. That's the worship that I desire. You want to please Me with your worship? Worship Me in spirit. There was a word that used to be, it was a good word. It was entheos, and we get our word enthusiasm from that. Entheos, and it really meant in God. God lives in that person. So an enthusiastic person was somebody who had God on the inside of them. That's what people would say. They're enthusiastic. And in the same sense, there is a spiritual sense of God connecting with mankind. But then He also says in truth. That means an accurate picture of who God is. We can't just say that we can't just worship Him without any rules and regulations. God's word says that He must worship Me in spirit and in truth. It means accurately. In the sense, imagine, for instance, that you were trying to describe for me after the service, you were trying to describe for me my son Josiah. He's about 9, and he's blonde hair and blue-eyed. But you were describing someone to me. You say, that Josiah, he was something else. He's your 15-year-old, right? And he's got dark hair? And I said, no, you're mistaken. That's not Josiah. I don't know who that is, but that's someone else. And you said, no, that's your son, Josiah. And you begin to describe to me somebody who is not my son. In the same way, oftentimes in our culture, we have invented our own God and lifted it up at the exclusion of what God said about Himself in His Word. Let me give you an example. My God would not judge sinful humanity. My God would not send people to perish in eternal hell. And yet, I've already described for you in weeks past that Jesus was the one who communicated to us what hell is. That it's an eternal separation from God, from holy God. And we have elevated the idea of God being love, which is true. We've elevated that at the exclusion of the holiness of God. But we have to remember that in Revelation, where it describes a wonderful worship service, and in Isaiah 6, that also describes a wonderful worship service, the angels surrounding the throne, you know what they're saying? They're surrounding the throne, swirling around, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That holy means perfect, means sinless, means that which is different from sinful humanity. He doesn't say that the angels are surrounding saying love, 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 or tolerant, tolerant, tolerant. That's the American God. But holy God, accurately depicted in His Word, that's who we are worshiping. God says, they will worship me in spirit, enthusiastically, spirit-to-spirit communion, but they'll also worship me in truth. That means they will accurately represent me while they are worshiping. And then also, I see that same picture in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3. So if you found those two places in honor of God's Word, if you are physically able, I ask that you would stand one last time as we read these two short verses of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms," there it is again, "hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I pray, Father, that you would just seal this truth in our heart this day. I pray that we as a church would continue to raise up a generation that is worshiping you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that what we do on Sunday is reflective of what we are individually and doing as a family. I pray that this would be a culmination of that. And Lord, may it be honoring and glorifying to your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Who is worship for? You know, is worship for us or is worship for God? All of life is to be worshipful. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable act of service." But the word is translated worship. It's the same word, service and worship. In that verse, that's what it's describing. Oftentimes we think of service as one thing and worship as another, that a church should be serving the community, but then the church also should be worshiping in songs. All of life is worship when we're doing that which is honoring and pleasing to God. When we're living the way God created us to live, that is an act of our worship unto Him. I've already described for you that giving is an act of our worship. Bible study, an act of our worship. Evangelism, an act of our worship. But this morning, I want to focus in and hymn in on this one idea of our music. That our music is to be a worshipful experience unto God first and foremost. It's not about us. It's about Him. And here he describes, notice in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll sing songs. You say, I can't sing, Pastor. God knows that. And other people know that. And yet he still tells us that a spirit-filled Christian will sing songs. You say, but Pastor, I'm a prison singer. I'm always behind a few bars and can't find the key, right? Well, maybe that's true, but God knows that. And yet he still commands each one of us to worship him, to sing. He says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing. And he describes three different ways that we'll sing. So a spirit-filled Christian will sing. And then in Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, a word-filled Christian will sing. Worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. We get the mistaken idea that this is all that we're to do when we come together is just what we're doing here. But actually, this is what is the culmination or the climax of what we've done all throughout the week. I worship collectively with all of my brothers and sisters in Christ here, but I'm worshiping collectively because I have already been worshiping privately all throughout the week. We were watching some championship football games yesterday. And, you know, those guys don't just show up and say, well, this is when we're going to play football. No, that's the culmination. But they only perform on Saturday with how they've practiced all throughout the week. If they don't practice, they'll not perform well. In the same way, the greatest worshipers in a church service are those who have already been expressive in their worship all throughout the week on an individual basis. Call it a quiet time, call it a devotional life, call it time with God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, therefore, Jesus, rising up a great while before day, went off into a solitary place and prayed. He had people all around him, and yet he took the time when no one else was around to go and get alone with God, because he needed to spend time with God. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, when you're praying, go into your secret place, the inner chamber, the closet, the prayer closet. Get alone with the Father and worship and pray. Did you know that the word praise is mentioned 575 times in your Bible? More than prayer. Well, we certainly believe in prayer, don't we? And yet praise is mentioned more than prayer. Now, I want to dispel the myth that God likes one kind of worship. I want to dispel the myth that worship is for us. It's primarily for Him. We worship Him because we have something to sing about. Think of all of the goodness that He's poured out in our lives, and worship or praise is an expression of our heart giving thanks unto God. That's what He says in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 5. It's an expression of giving thanks unto the God. And the way that we're doing it is by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It's not about us. It's about Him. We get that, but we sometimes get it mistaken when we get our eyes off of Him and onto ourselves. Am I right? We begin to think about our pet preferences instead of what God would want in His worship service. Something that would be honoring and pleasing to Him. I was thinking about, if we were rabid, I'll just say it. If we were just rabid Virginia Tech fans, okay? All right, I'll just say it. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You're showing me your Virginia Tech tie, I see. Good. But imagine we're rabid Virginia, and let's just be really imaginative, okay? Just really dream with me that they would win a national championship, okay? Just imagine that. Some of you all had a religious experience right now. But imagine that that's going on, and they're coming back to the area. They've just won their title, and all of us have our faces painted. You're getting a kick out of this, but we have our faces painted, we have our costumes on, our voices are hoarse from screaming so loud at the television or in the audience or whatever, and then they fly in or they bus in, and they're coming off the airplane, they're coming off the bus, and here we are, we're just chanting for them. We've got our signs, our posters that we've taken a long time to do. We're chanting for them. We might have even come up with some sort of way of chanting for them, and after it's all over, I mean, we've got streamers, we've got confetti, we've got all kinds of stuff to celebrate. And then as they go off and we're kind of done, then I say to one of you, we walk away and I say, you know, I just really didn't get a whole lot out of that. Quite frankly, that's exactly what we do when we leave a worship service. No matter what we sing, we could be singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if we're singing it in spirit and in truth, you know what God says? He says, I like that. And we should go out of here and not say, you know, I really didn't get much out of that. Instead, what we would do if we were Virginia Tech fans, you know what we would say? We would say, I hope they realize how grateful we are for their hard work and their dedication and what they put into that national championship. That's what we would be saying in our hearts. We wouldn't even think about what we're getting out of it. We're wanting to express affection, or we're expressing celebration toward the team. And in the same way, when we come to a worship service like today, or when we're worshiping God privately in our quiet times, you know what we ought to be thinking? I hope God knows how much I love him. That's worship. I hope he was honored and glorified by what we did today. See, it's not about us. It's about him. I want you to know that there is a diversity in our worship. You can just write down these verses or just listen to them as I read them off. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you see different expressions of worship. You see King David that was extremely expressive. In 2 Samuel 6 verse 14, it says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. He was undignified with the way he was worshiping God." But did you know what? He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of God, and he was thinking of the fact that the ark was coming back with the people belonging to the people of God. He was so excited that he just danced before the Lord with all of his might. It was an expression of love. That's what worship is. It was his way of just saying, "God, I love you. Thank you for being helping us be victorious and bringing the presence of God back to your people." Not only that, in verse 16, it says when his wife was frustrated by his expressive eccentricities in worship, as she's looking out the window and she's despising David, and she says, "How dare he do that? He's being undignified. That's not what a king should act like." And it says she saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. This was an expression of love for David. When she criticized David and said, "David, how dare you do this?" He said, "I'll become even more undignified than this to offer praise to God." Leaping, whirling, dancing with all of his might. You say, "Pastor, we're in a Baptist church." I know it. But yet that's the Bible. And you've got to realize that God loves what he even called David, a man after my own heart. Another expression in Psalm 47, verse 1. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Have you ever shouted praise unto God? Have you ever clapped your hands because you're just thanking God for what he's done for you? You know, in some regard, we have a beautiful soloist, we have a beautiful instrumentalist, we clap because we're just trying to say, "That was wonderful, thank you so much," and we're applauding. But yet, when it comes to God, do we clap? Do we thank him? When we eat a good meal, what's the first thing that we tell the chef? We say, "Thank you." It's a way of expressing gratitude to God, and worship is no different. He says, "Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." These are commands to the people of God. What else? In Psalm 63, verse 4, we're talking about expressions and diversity in worship. It says, "Thus I will bless you, God, while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." I lift my hands when I worship God. And it's that is perfectly fine. Why? Because even in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, by the way, lifting hands is all throughout the scriptures. It's all there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "I wish that the men would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting." That's in the Bible. Now imagine, for instance, that you're out there in the foyer area, you're in the mixing bowl, and your grandchild or your child is running up to you. He's 2 or 3 years old. Maybe it's Levi running up to me. And he's running up and he's got his hands up like this. And he's saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And I say, "Put your hands down. We're in a Southern Baptist church." When we lift our hands to God, we're just saying, "God, I love you." You say, "Well, that makes no sense to me." It doesn't have to make sense to you. Because it's what God said. God says he likes it, therefore I do it. I just worship him. It's an expression, you know. Sometimes you're in the mall or you're at shopping or something, and your spouse will reach over and grab your hand, and maybe you're not that affectionate physically, you know, in front of people. You just kind of have a limp hand while they're trying to hold your hand, right? And you've got this limp hand beside you, or maybe the second that you just put your hand in your pocket. You've got to realize that God has certain things that He likes. And it ain't about you and it ain't about me. It's about Him. That's a diversity of worship, lifting up holy hands in Psalm 98. He says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp, the sound of a psalm, the trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord. You say, that's too loud, Pastor. I'm telling you, God likes it. You say, well, I thought God was a Baptist. Well, maybe He's not. I'm just telling you, God has expressions of praise and worship that He receives as worship. You may be expressive. You may not be expressive. For one reason or another, all I'm telling to you, I went to a mission opportunity overseas, and they had people, they had men holding hands with other men. They had women holding hands with other women. They had them locking arms. You had people putting their arms around their shoulders that were not married, that were not dating. They were just friends. And it really was, they were just friends. They were so expressive with their love for each other. And that's all it was. It was just friendship. We don't do that in America, not like they do. And you say, well, that's wrong and this is right. Who says? That's just their way of expressing affection. And we have our way of expressing affection. And no differently than that, God has ways that He loves. If you want to say, well, Pastor, you got to remember Psalm 46, verse 10, you know, be still and know that I am God. Well, that's fine. You know, and if there was a chaotic worship service or somebody who didn't know how to be still, I'd probably quote that verse. But we're fine with being still. We got that down pat, right? Am I right? You're even nodding in a respectful way. Yes, Pastor, we have that down pat. I just want to read to you in Psalm 150, verses 1. You could read all of it, but it just describes all of the instruments that are involved in worship. He says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, with the lute and with the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments. Praise Him with flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals, clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. This is what God says He likes, diversity in expression. If it's not natural, don't do it. But I'm telling you, if you have something in your heart that says, I'm going to lift my hand, then lift your hands. If you want to clap, you clap. If you want to shout, you shout. I tell you what, there's also a verse, I can't find it right now, but it says to bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. You say, I'm going to come down and I'm going to bow. People are going to look at me. Nobody cares if you bow at this altar and you pray and talk to the Lord about something that's on your heart. I've had my own wife walk in on me in private while I'm just bowed before the Lord, hands lifted high, singing to the top of my lungs. Is that awkward? Is that make you feel nervous? I'm saying God's not nervous by that at all. He loves it when we express ourselves to Him. And another way of expressing diversity is in the way, the words that we sing, the kind of songs that we sing. In Colossians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5, it describes three different ones, and I'm just going to go over them quickly. It's very simple. The first one is Psalms, and that's describing the hymn book of the early believers in Psalm 1 through 150. All of those Psalms is basically the hymn book of the people of God in the Old Testament. And those psalms ground us in our foundation. It's describing Scripture put to song. He says we'd have psalms if we're filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. We'd have psalms. We'd sing like that. And then secondly, you've got hymns. And those hymns ground us in our faith. In our faith. They give you doctrine. All you have to do is read some of the great hymns of the first, all throughout the church history, and realize how deep they are and how meaty they are. A.W. Tozer was the one who said, outside of a Bible, give a new believer a hymn book. Because over the course of a year, if they meditate in those songs and meditate on the words of those songs, they'll become little theologians. They'll learn their faith, what to believe and why. Hymns. Third is spiritual songs, and they're helping us with our fervor. I'm telling you, they help us have devotion unto God. It says spiritual songs, the The Greek word is od pneumatikos, and it's really a something that is born of the Spirit. I'm not really wired this way, but some people are. You just have a song in your heart. You just are walking down the road and lyrics just leap inside of your heart. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit says when you're filled with the Word and filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll just sing those almost spontaneous songs, those burstings of the soul. That's worship. And you say, no, we're going to have hymns, and that's it. We're only going to have hymns. God says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's not either or, it's both and. Because why? Worship is about Him. It's not about us. John Piper said it this way. He said, if God doesn't get anything out of our worship, neither will we. It's about Him. How many of y'all are dog lovers? Do I got any dog lovers in here? Y'all are even respectful when you're saying dog lovers. Yes, I'm a dog lover. And how many of y'all are cat lovers? Well, bless your heart. I'm so sorry to hear that. But dogs and cats are very different. And one preacher, he described our worship kind of like a dogs and cats. And he said it this way. He said, you know, a dog, he basically is man's best friend, right? Because a dog, you feed him, you pet him, you shelter him, and he looks at you and he says, you feed me, you shelter me, you protect me, you pet me, you must be God, and just treats you as royalty when you walk in the door. Is that not right? That's why you love them so much, because they just affectionate. A cat is very different. A cat will say, you feed me, you protect me, you shelter me, you take care of me, and you water me. I must be God. And the cat treats you that way. The cat treats you that way. So my question to you this morning is just a simple one. Are you a cat or are you a dog? When it comes to worshiping God, honestly, we have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to be thankful for. He's done so much for us, and our mindset should not be walking out the door and saying, I'm not sure if I got anything out of that. Our response should be, no matter if we're singing songs to the children on a children's level or in the youth service on Sunday nights or during our contemporary service or during our traditional service, it doesn't matter what we're singing. As long as it is in spirit and in truth, we ought to just be worshiping God and put our focus on Him. And you know what he says? I like that. So when we walk out these doors, we ought to be able to look at one another and say, I hope the Lord was pleased by what we did today. We worshiped Him and I love Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, it straightens out our thinking. And I just ask you, Father, that this day, we would realize that you are the focus of our worship, not us. It's not my pet preferences that matter. It's not the way I want to do it that matters. It's what's honoring and glorifying to you. And Lord God, I pray that each one of us would search our heart and ask the question in our mind, are we focusing on the right thing during worship, either privately or collectively as a church? Are we lifting you up? Are we glorifying you and honoring you? I pray, Father, that you would just help us realize that you love it when we worship you. The way that we're wired, reserved, expressive, just how we want to worship you. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to be a singing church. Lord, help the focus of our worship be on Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody here who has never bowed their knee to you and put you on the throne of their heart and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I come to you now. I turn from my life of sin and I turn to you and I cling to that cross and say, Jesus, be my Lord. I pray that you would do that work in their lives today. Perhaps there's somebody here who has never submitted to water baptism. Help us realize it's our first act of worship, that you said you want us to be water baptized to show to the world that we're not ashamed of you. And I pray, Father, that you would give each man or woman, boy or girl, who has given their life to you the courage to say, I want to publicly profess that before everyone here and say, I'm going to be water baptized. Lord, for those in this audience who have been attending, but they're ready to lock arms with the people of God here, I pray that you would give them the courage to say, this is where I want my membership to be so that I can be counted upon, and this is the body of Christ for me.